We're talking about being ready. That's what keep your lamps burning means. If you're going to walk the path of Jesus, you will experience trouble, hardship, even opposition from others of some stripe. And the promise of God and of his salvation is not that you would have an easy life, free from trouble, free from hardship, free from opposition or persecution. That is not the promise of God and his salvation. No, the promise of God and his salvation is that even though the pressures mount and the hardships come and the opposition continues to grow, is that you have a loving God who is keeping you safe and secure in his arms, and that your sins are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus, and that you're brought into that fellowship with him. And that's why Jesus says, or he's going to say in about two chapters from now, in chapter 14, he's going to say, hey, you got to count the cost before you follow me. You have to count the cost. Don't sign up if you're not ready. I'm wondering how many of you got on the Jesus train without counting the cost. If you're sitting there thinking, Brian, what are you talking about? What cost? What do you mean? I thought I was just going to have my sins forgiven and go up to heaven. What do you mean count the cost? Nobody ever told me anything about that. Well, let me briefly clarify and remind you of what we've already heard in the Gospel of Luke. Following Jesus requires sacrifice. When you say yes to Jesus, you say no to yourself. You say no to the world. And Jesus really focuses in on that cost. And in chapter 9, in verse 24, for example, Jesus says something like, if you try to keep your life and follow me, if you try to save your life and still follow me, you're going to lose it. But if you give it away for my sake, you're going to find true life. Or later in Luke chapter 9, in verse 57, he starts detailing these sacrifices we need to make to follow Christ, sacrificing comfort in this earth, sacrificing worldly obligations, even family commitments you have to reorganize. And so I'd encourage you, if these are new concepts to you, go back online and listen to some of those messages that come to us from Luke chapter 9, and we talked a lot about that there. Being a part of the family of God requires sacrifice. Our focus in this series is about getting ready. That's what we're talking about, getting ready. It's about identifying potential temptations that we will have when we start feeling the pressure, feeling the opposition, when we follow Christ. And the first temptation we talked about, this was last week, was on hypocrisy. Jesus says in chapter 12, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Be careful about that. Because when the pressure mounts and others disapprove of what you're holding on to, disapprove of you holding on to Jesus and his message, you might be tempted to pretend. You might be tempted to play act. You know, act a certain way in one context, and then act another way in another context. You know, pretend you have faith here while we're together, because we like being here together. But then wear another mask at school, wear another mask at work, or maybe even at home. And so we are tempted to pretend when the opposition piles up. And that opposition we talked about comes from a deeper problem, which is our fear of man. That we actually care more about the approval, the acceptance from others than we do about the approval and the acceptance of God. And I'm reminded just right now in the Gospel of John, might be in chapter 14, where that's exactly how the Pharisees are described. Because they love the glory of man more than they love the glory of God, they did these things. And so may God spare us from that fear of man. Well, that fear of man, though, might lead us to another temptation. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And that temptation is apostasy. Apostasy. Apostasy is abandoning your faith, renouncing your faith, walking away from it, saying, hey, this isn't for me anymore. I thought I was in for this, but I guess I'm not. In 249 AD, a man named Decius became emperor of Rome. Rome had fallen on hard times, and Decius was committed to restoring Rome's glory. And Decius saw a direct connection between Rome's troubles and the empire's abandonment of Roman worship. Reminds me a lot of what people say about America. You know, America's only getting worse because we've abandoned our commitment to our faith, some say. And so Decius began this religious campaign to encourage, even force, Roman practices of ancient pagan worship. Of course, Christians posed a problem for Decius in this way. Not only did Christians worship Jesus Christ alone, of course, Christians were trying to convert other people to worship Jesus Christ alone. And that's what he saw as a direct problem to the fall of Rome, was their abandonment of pagan worship. So things were about to change. Decius enacted new laws that required everyone in the empire to worship the Roman gods. They were required to come to the temple square, bow before the carved images, pledge allegiance to the gods of Rome. And when you did that, when you would do that, you would get a certificate from the government proving that you were in compliance to the emperor's commands. And to live and prosper in Rome, you needed this certificate. Now, followers of Jesus confess that Jesus alone is Lord. So to bow before the Roman gods, to bow before the idols of Rome, that is a big problem. That's a sin against Jesus. That is committing the sin of idolatry. And so what do you think happened of those followers of Jesus in the Roman Empire? What do you think happened? Well, some got bullish in their faith. They were resistant. And so they refused to worship and bow to the Roman gods, and so they suffer the consequences. Other Christians fled. So some fled the empire. They knew they couldn't bow. At the same time, the threat of persecution and opposition was something that was a little too great to bear, and so they ran. They fled the empire. Some Christians forged certificates. So they committed fraud. So they made counterfeit certificates so that they had some sort of proof that they could show the Roman authorities that they were in compliance, even though they weren't in compliance because they didn't bow. And then other Christians recanted. Other Christians they disavowed Jesus. And they worshiped the idols of Rome. So they have these various responses, right, from the Christian church, from the Christian members. I'm curious, what do you think you would have done? Years later, when Constantine was emperor, he made Christianity the state religion, which eliminated persecution, of course. Christianity was endorsed by the state. And when that happened, former Christians wanted to come back to the church. They wanted to come back in the faith. And those Christians were labeled the lapsed, lapsed Christians, people whose faith lapsed, people whose faith fell away in times of persecution. And so now the church had another dilemma. What do we do with these lapsed? Do we let them back in the church? Do we let them back into our fellowship? During our darkest hour, they ran, and now when things are well again, they want to come back? So, well, should we let them back? What do you think? Do you think they should let them back? Those are hard questions. Now, why do I share that with you? I share that information with you to give you a context, to give you a taste of what apostasy might look like, and also to encourage you not to think that walking away is outside the realm of possibility for you. Like, don't think that that's impossible for you. That that might happen if you're not ready. And I want to read for you a portion of Scripture to help get you ready. And so I want you to grab a Bible and turn to Luke chapter 12. Grab a Bible. There's Bibles in the seats near you. The page number on the screen is of the hardcover Bibles that are in the seats near you. We don't do this very often. In fact, I don't remember the last time I've done this. But why don't we stand for the reading of God's Word this morning? Why don't you stand with me as we read God's Word in honor of it? I know you're not against trying new things from time to time. First Baptist, thank you for that. Luke 12. We're going to read verses 8 through 12. Jesus says, I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Let us pray together. God in heaven, would you now serve our souls to receive what you have for us in the Scriptures? God, guard us, guard our faith, get us ready. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated, everyone. Thank you. So this passage has three sections to it. They're fairly identifiable. It again starts with a warning, ends with encouragement, just like last week's passage. And so let's take them in successive order. The opening two verses reveal a truism of God and an axiom of God. Like, this is just the way things are. And God shares this with us, Jesus does, by presenting to us these two throne rooms, if you will. There's this earthly throne room where the kings of earth reside. And they hate the things of God, as Psalm 2 tells us. Psalm 2, verse 2 says, the kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And these rebel kings and rulers, these governing officials who possess the power of the sword, who have the power to throw you into jail, who have the power to repossess your property, they want to know where you stand. Will you acknowledge Jesus or will you deny him? Will you say in the face of threats, Caesar is Lord, or will you say Jesus is Lord? And what Jesus is saying here in these opening two verses is that what you do before men has a direct correlation of what will happen in heaven, where the angels of heaven stand guard. If you affirm Jesus and acknowledge Jesus on earth, Jesus will acknowledge you before this angelic tribunal. And if you deny Jesus on earth, Jesus himself will deny you in heaven. You know, I'm reminded of that simple statement in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess Jesus as Lord, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that easy. Just confess Jesus is Lord. Just say with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. That's it. That's all I have to do. Just say it and believe it in my heart. Is it really that simple? you know, let's go find our little closet, kind of close the door, whisper, Jesus is Lord. I'm going to believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. I'm going to be saved. Man, that's pretty easy. That's not quite the way it is. That's not quite the scene that you should be thinking of. Try this. You stand before a Roman official, a Roman guard, a Roman soldier, a Roman security officer, and he looks at you and he says, Caesar is Lord. And he waits for you to respond back. Because what you're supposed to say back is, Caesar is Lord. That's what you're supposed to say back. It's your way of affirming. It's your way of giving allegiance. It's your way of giving loyalty to Rome. It's your way of saying, my highest allegiance is to Rome. I will be subject to the emperor. That's your way of saying that. When you say Caesar is Lord, it's your affirmation of that. And so he's waiting for you with sword on his side. But it's not true, right? Jesus is Lord. But if you say Jesus is Lord, your life is immediately in jeopardy. Now, if you confess Jesus is Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that he raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So will you confess Jesus as Lord? Little different, isn't it, than confessing Jesus as Lord here in this sanctuary surrounded by people who would also say Jesus is Lord, or in our closet all by ourselves? Little different. You see, to do that, friends, to acknowledge Christ before men, even under threats, that requires your preparation. Have you ever witnessed something dramatic, something maybe even perilous, and kind of just sat there stunned, not really knowing what to do, not knowing what to say, not knowing how to respond? And then you look around you and other people are jumping into action, even being heroic right in front of your eyes, helping and serving a cause that's noble. And then after it's all done, you kind of take stock of what happened. And then you ask yourself, like, why did I just sit there? How come I didn't do anything? How come other people responded heroically and I kind of sat there stunned, silent? I think the simplest answer to that question is simply, they were prepared. They got themselves ready. I don't know how necessarily, but they must have at least thought that through. When this happens, or if this takes place, I want to do this. Or maybe something like that had happened to them before. They were the ones who sat silent and stunned, watching other people jump into action, and thought, next time, I'm not going to still sit here. Either way, they were prepared. They were ready. And so it got me thinking, just as I was preparing this message too, like, well, how do you get ready? Like, what do you do? Well, I have two things popped into my mind about getting ready. Here's the first one. People are ready when they think it through. They're intentional about thinking through. They use their mind and they say, well, when this happens, when this takes place, this is what I want to do. This is how I want to respond. And so like we talked earlier, friends, they count the cost. They think through the sacrifices. They're reminded that the reward is worth the sacrifices. And so to be ready, you have to think that through. And so if you never think it through and the Roman soldier stands right next to you and says, Caesar is Lord, and you know the cost might be something very precious taken away from you, you're going to say Caesar is Lord too. You're just going to say it because the danger in the moment is going to just totally overwhelm you and what you think you believe. And so you have to get ready and say, you know what, when they come and ask me Caesar is Lord, I'm ready to say, no, Jesus is Lord. And I have that reward in front of me thinking, he was resurrected from the dead, and so will I be resurrected from the dead. It's going to be okay. So you have to think it through. Here's something else I thought of too, to get ready. You also get ready, friends, for the big events in life, like these life-changing moments, by practicing daily faith. Like by doing the daily steps of faith. That's how you also get yourself ready. You practice your faith in the little things. Like, do you think that you will stand up for Jesus if you won't stop looking at porn for Jesus? Like, do you think that you'll be willing to go to jail for Jesus and eat gruel if you can't turn off the TV or the computer to seek the things of God or fast voluntarily so that your spirit can be renewed in the Lord? Like, do you think you'll stand up for Jesus before kings and magistrates and judges when you're not willing to stand up to your friends at school for Jesus and say, yeah, I do follow Christ, and because I follow Christ, I'm not going to that party, or I'm not going to have sex, or I'm not going to smoke pot. Like, that's because I follow Jesus. Like, if you can't do that before your friends, what do you think you'll be able to do that before magistrates and kings? What I guess I'm trying to suggest to you, friends, is that you will not be found faithful in those once-in-a-lifetime moments when you're not faithful in the daily moments. And the being faithful in the daily moments trains your heart to be faithful in the bigger moments. And so that's why I would really encourage you, as you think through your own practice of faith and as you think through your daily routine and the daily demands, and you're tempted to make small compromises of faith, tell yourself right now, no, me making this small daily decision for Jesus is training me for greater faithful steps with Jesus. I think that's how we should think of it. Not only does the daily step honor the Lord, it does, but it also trains you for more. So those are just a couple of things that I think of when I think of getting ourselves ready. Get yourself ready. So let's go back to the text here. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, Jesus basically says this. I'm going to summarize it for you. Jesus says, if you speak against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, you'll be forgiven. But if you speak against the Holy Spirit, you will not be forgiven. Now, what is he saying here, and why is he saying it? Something that helps me think this through is taking a broader understanding of what it means to speak against the Son of Man and speak against the Holy Spirit, or blaspheme. And when I mean a broader view, I'm thinking of it in light of our conversation about confession a few minutes ago. If I just speak these words, if it's just these words that come out of my mouth or against the Holy Spirit, I won't be forgiven? No, it's not merely the words. Remember, because the words come from the heart, right? Out of the overflow of the heart does the mouth speak. And so it's more than just the words. It's the words that come from a heart that thinks these things. And so if you speak and are against Jesus, you will be forgiven. Praise God for that, right? That's good news. And that shouldn't be too surprising for us, because we all start out being against Jesus. That's what it means to be a sinner. To be a sinner means that you're for yourself and you're against the things of God. You're against Jesus. And Jesus has come to save sinners. That's really good news. And so rejoice. God is ready to forgive you. And so, but why would God forgive someone against Jesus but not someone against the Holy Spirit? Well, it's not so much, I think, that God is playing favorites or it's just that he's being picky. I think it has to do with the power and work of the Spirit of God. Because it is the Holy Spirit, my good friends, it is the Holy Spirit who makes the message and work of Jesus effectual in our life. The Holy Spirit does that. It's the Holy Spirit who shows us our need for Jesus and the glory of Christ. Think John 16. Go read that chapter. Look at the work of the Holy Spirit bringing us into a saving relationship with God through his convicting power. And so here's the answer, I think, in a nutshell. If you're against the Holy Spirit, you're against God's approved and appointed instrument of saving that he has for you. When you're against the Holy Spirit, you're against the only power that can save you and bring you into the family of God. Jesus has accomplished the work. The Holy Spirit takes that work, makes it effectual into our lives. So if you're against the Spirit, you're against the only thing that can save you. And thus, you will not be forgiven. And I think that's why Jesus brings it up right now. Because to stand for Jesus and to be ready when the opposition comes, you're going to need the Holy Spirit. You're going to need him, so don't be against him. I think that's what he gets at in verses 11 and 12. And so look at verses 11 and 12 with me again. Look what he says there in verses 11 and 12. This is the encouragement portion of the passage. This is where he's encouraging you. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So I think Jesus gives us some really important insight right now on what being ready looks like. I would bet that there are some of you out there who think being ready means you've got every last detail figured out. You know? That's just how some of you guys are wired. You know, you like to know all the details. You got to know the details so you can set up the right plan. But do you know what? That's impossible. You won't know all the details. You can't possibly figure out every single one. And so here's what happens, you know, for those of you who are like to be a little bit more in control than others, you know, that creates stress in you. Well, what would I say? And what are they going to ask me? And what kind of sick torture device might they use on me, you know, and working out the details. And then the anxiety starts building more and more, and then maybe the doubt starts building more and more, and you start thinking things like, man, maybe I'm not prepared, like Jesus told me to be prepared, and then you start questioning your faith more and more, and I want to just channel my inner Aaron Rodgers and say, relax, right? Just relax. I think Jesus is letting us know something really important. Being ready doesn't mean you have all the details figured out. And the situation he brings up again here in these last two verses, 11 and 12, he kind of brings up that throne room setting again when you're standing before rulers, mayors, county boards, and they're all wondering, is your allegiance to us? Or to Jesus, what should you say? No, really, what exactly should you say? Well, I don't know. And you don't know either. So how do you prepare exactly if you don't know? Well, you can't prepare in that way. But you can do two things. Can, like we've talked about before, you can prepare your mind and your heart right now. You can prepare yourself. You can tell yourself, Brian, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal finds you. Don't be shocked when the sacrifices of following Jesus come home and increase more and more. You know, you might say, I didn't know this was going to be the day, but I guess it is. So you've thought it through. And we've talked about that already, all right? So we won't talk about it again. Secondly, though, here's what else you can do to be ready. Is that you can believe the words of God right now, that you will be given the words in the moment. Okay, that's what Jesus says in verse 11 and 12, right? The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. You can believe that. So that's the second thing you should do to prepare yourself. Prepare your mind. I may have to stand for Jesus in the face of opposition, and when that day comes, this is what I want to do and say. And then I'm going to believe that, I don't know what I'm going to say then, but the Holy Spirit will give me the words in the moment. Okay? Now, when I hear that, I think several things. I think several things when I hear that. Here's the first thing I think of. This is why you don't speak against the Holy Spirit. Because you're going to need him. He's going to be the source of your very life. He's going to be the source of your boldness. He is going to be the one who gives you the words that you need in that moment to honor Jesus. He is the one who's going to make you fruitful for Jesus in that moment. He's going to be the one who just gives you the words that you need. Now, don't ask me how. I don't know how. I don't know how he's going to do it. It's going to be a miracle of his grace. It's going to be provision of mercy. But I don't know how. And here's what's beautiful. You don't need to know how. You just need to believe that it's true. You know what I mean when I say that? Sometimes we think we need to know how it's going to happen. We don't. What we need to know is that God is faithful in doing what he promises to do. Sometimes he lets us know the how, there's means, and we're a part of those means. And sometimes God just says, yeah, like, just watch me work and believe me. Now, the second thing I think of when I'm told that the Holy Spirit will teach me in that very hour the things that I ought to say is, what a relief. What a comfort. What peace to know that in my hour of need, God will supply the words to give him glory and praise in the face of opposition. Instead of recanting under stress, we will give testimony to the greatness of God. You know, this is exactly what happened to the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 4. You see, the authorities in Acts chapter 4 were starting to get pretty annoyed. They had warned Peter and his friends once. And now they kept on preaching, and finally they're like, okay, we're going to bring the hammer on Peter, okay? And then in Acts chapter 4, I'd encourage you to go read that. Peter gives this inspiring gospel presentation to the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, how did that happen? Well, he was ready. But you know what else happened? This is what verse 8 says of that chapter. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. Like, do you think that's by accident? The same author, Dr. Luke, wrote the Gospel of Luke, and Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts. He remembers what he wrote. He remembers the promises of Jesus. And he's helping us see the connection. Hey, remember when Jesus said, remember when he promised that that the Holy Spirit would give the words in that very moment? Hey, that's exactly what's happening for Peter right now. The Holy Spirit is giving him the words. Now, the last thing I think of when I'm told that the Holy Spirit will teach me in that very hour what I might need to say, the last thing I think is, isn't God good, First Baptist? Like, isn't God good? Don't we have a merciful God? He is so good to us. He has forgiven us of our sins. He has united us to him. And he has united us to all those in Christ so that we will be together. All of us, First Baptist, all of us who are in Christ, all of us who trust in Jesus, as messed up as we are now, as struggling as we are now, with all the challenges that we have, we will be together in Christ forever. And so if you find comfort from your brothers and sisters in Christ here, rejoice that you will be together with all those in Christ. It's a glorious promise. And now we're being warned. God is so good to us that he's warning us that when the opposition comes, so we're ready. He's good to us. And then on top of that, he says, when you're in that moment, the Holy Spirit will give you exactly what you need, the words to speak. So you don't even need to worry about the words that you say. And so, friends, I am just overcome by the goodness of God. And that's, I guess, the last word of encouragement that I I want to send you out with. I'm hoping you remember all of what we've heard today, but I'm hoping more than anything, as you walk out these doors, there's a smile on your face and you're thinking, man, isn't God good to us? That's the reading of the Word of God.